Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 121. We're going to read the word of the Lord as we find it in Psalm 121. Now, I suffer no illusions that you'll remember, but I have preached in this congregation from Psalm 121 before, but it's a beautiful psalm, as we'll see, that is, I think, quite appropriate to this season, this time of closing out another year and looking forward to the year the Lord has in store for us that is to come. So if you hear an echo of something you think you've heard before, as I said, I have no illusions that you remember, but just in case someone notices it, I thought I'd cover my bases before we start. Psalm 121, let's listen now to this word the Lord speaks to us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 121 is popularly known as a traveler's psalm. And that's appropriate because it's actually the second in the Psalter of a series of songs of ascents. These were songs that the children of Israel at their pilgrim festivals, the three great feast days of the Old Testament economy, would go up to Jerusalem, to the mountain, the city of God, in order to rejoice in the presence of the Lord as pilgrims. They would make their way, and as they made their way, they would sing these psalms. And among those psalms, Psalm 121 is particularly poignant in the way in which it speaks of the Lord of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the keeper, the one who watches over, the one who surrounds his people with his gracious protection along the way. It's told that the great missionary David Livingstone, when he was going to go to make a missionary journey to the continent of Africa, asked his friends and family to sit with him and listen to Psalm 121 as it was read. Some Christians, I know, make it their practice, if they go on a long journey, they'll pause at the outset before they depart to read Psalm 121 and pray for the Lord's traveling mercies, as we sometimes call them. You know, it's a beautiful metaphor that the Christian life is a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It has a point of commencement. It has an ultimate end or outcome. It's not like the well-known American author Ernest Hemingway, whose life reflected what he said. Life is a dirty trick. It comes from nowhere and it goes nowhere. Not so for God's people. We're on the way. We're pilgrims who have our eyes fixed as we make our way through this year that is past, as we anticipate the year that is to come. We know that as we journey along, the Lord will be our protector. It's not as the great English playwright Shakespeare once said, "All the world's a stage, and all men make their entrances and their exits, and they play their part in time, but it's all a tale told by an idiot," pardon his language, "full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing." Not so for our perspective, as God's pilgrim people make our way to the heavenly city. We know that we will enjoy, as we have in the year past, and we're here today to bear it proof, but also in the year that is to come, the assurance of the Lord's traveling mercies. There are three of them that are celebrated in this psalm. The first of them is this: we are assured that the God of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will provide us a constant vigilance. He never slumbers nor sleep. He keeps his eye not only on the sparrow, he keeps his eye on all of his dearly loved children in Jesus Christ. His constant vigil or vigilance. It also speaks in the third stanza. It breaks into four stanzas. The first is a sort of prelude that celebrates the fact that the Lord of the covenant is the one to whom we look. We look not to the mountains, but we look to the Lord of the covenant because he is our help. He is the maker of heaven and earth, who keeps constant watch over us. But secondly, we're told in the third stanza of this psalm, provides us personal and perpetual protection. And then lastly, the psalmist celebrates the Lord's keeping his people in the way of an all-comprehensive, all-embracing, and perpetual, never letting loose his children, a perpetual and never-ending embrace in his love. He keeps our coming and going, says the psalmist, both now and forevermore. Notice with me the first thing the psalmist tells us. He says it, puts it this way in verses 3 and 4. The Lord's constant vigilance. He will not let your foot be moved. Now that's not an idiom that refers to a slight stumble or a stubbing of your toe along the way. It's stronger language than that. He will not allow you to suffer a tragedy from which there will be no escape. He will not allow you to be undone by whatever the circumstances you will face. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now that's a fascinating image. The God of heaven, the Lord of the covenant, the one who so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son. He's never, in a manner of speaking, at sleep at the wheel. He watches 24/7, 365 days, not one moment, not one circumstance, not one occasion is outside of his watchful, fatherly supervision. He oversees it. He bears it witness. He knows who we are and where we are at all times and places. You see, the fascinating image here is a little bit like a parent. You know, parents, particularly when they have their first child, they dote over their children. And experienced parents say perhaps overly much. They're unduly protective. And we live in an age where, in my judgment, getting older, every kind of precaution, every kind of safety measure that can be imagined to somehow prevent anything happening that would be adverse. Well, one of the ways in which that's borne witness is they watch their children very carefully and at all times. I can remember a number of years ago at the seminary, one of the members of the staff, they had their firstborn child, and this child, unhappily, was not very good at sleeping. And he'd come to work looking a little frazzled and a little sleepless around the eyeballs. He looked like someone who had not been able to slumber or sleep as their little one was lying in the crib. And one morning he came to the seminary with a bit of a smile on his face, and he said, "Well, Last night was unusual. Our daughter slept all the way through the night. And I said to him, well, if that's the case, you finally got some much-needed sleep. His response was, well, actually not. We were quite anxious as a mother and father that something may be amiss with this little one of ours, so we peeped in and looked through the door quite a number of times throughout the evening. But you know, brothers and sisters, and I know as well, that no one of us is capable of keeping watch. A watchful and loving eye upon those children, however much we may love them and care for them and desire their well-being, we do take our eye off the ball. We're not always present, wakeful, alert, watchful over those who are our children. But not so the God of heaven, whose eye is on the sparrow. He keeps his eye. He will not slumber nor sleep when it comes to his keeping, watching all those whom he loves in Jesus Christ. But now notice, secondly, the psalmist speaks not only of the Lord's constant vigil, he speaks as well of the Lord's personal protection. Puts it this way in the fourth stanza, the Lord is your keeper. That phrase is used 6 times in the psalm. The Lord is your keeper, or is often translated, watches over you. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I'll start with that last phrase. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. In the world in which God's people Israel lived, among the nations, the gods of sun and the moon and other heavenly bodies, the gods of the heavens, the gods of the earth, were thought to be forces, powers that could have an adverse. The sun striking you by day, the moon by night. It's not accidental that even in our parlance we have the word lunatic. It comes from the word lunar for moon. The moon's light can play tricks on you, and things happen in the night that can do you harm. Well, if the Lord is the Lord of all creation, if he is the almighty maker, the language is actually picked up in the first article of the Apostles' Creed from Psalm 121, the maker of heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, every creature, all creatures owe their existence and all that they are and do to God's almighty, continual, creative, and providential power and hand. So no such powers can take you unawares, outside of the oversight and the superintendence of our Heavenly Father. It's interesting, the language in verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. I don't know whether any of the boys and girls here have ever tried to escape on a sunny day as you play on the playground, your shadow. When I was a little boy, we used to play the game of chasing one's shadow. And it's pretty hard to shake it off, to put distance between yourself and your shadow. It sticks closer than the closest friend. Well, so it is with our God. He is a keeper who is our shade at our right hand. In just the right place, all the time, watching over us. I'm reminded of Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee, O Lord, from your presence? Whether in heaven or upon the earth, in whatever my circumstance, whatever this year held for us, whatever the next year will hold for us, by God's grace and in his steadfast love, we can be confident that the Lord will be our shade on our right hand. The sun will not strike us by day, nor the moon by night. You know, the story is told of the great Greek general prior to the Greco-Roman Empire by the name of Alexander, often known as Alexander the Great, had a personal bodyguard with an interesting name, Parmenio. And if you were an emperor in those days, it was a dangerous business because people were out to do you in, to snuff out your life, if possible, and seize the power that he possessed. And he would say, well, I can sleep upon my bed at night because my right-hand man, Parmenio, will come to my defense. He will protect me. Well, I have news for you. Parmenio was ultimately a man among men. He may have been a strong bodyguard and a formidable foe, but at the end of the day, that's not the sort of protection of which the psalmist is speaking here. He's speaking of a God who has both the power, because he's the almighty maker of heaven and earth, but also the good purpose, which he sealed and confirmed to us in the giving to us of his only begotten Son. To paraphrase Paul in Romans 8, if God is for us, who in this new year, who in the year that is past, could be arrayed against us in such a fashion that God would be unable to prevent our injury or our hurt? As I think of that, I think of a time once in my grandfatherly experience where I was given trust to take one of our grandchildren to a baseball game at Cubs Stadium. And someone had suggested to me that the way you want to do that is park your car in Chinatown and then take the train. It'll enrich the experience. Well, when we got to the train station, I hadn't taken the CTA or the Metro before, and so I was not too familiar with the territory. And I have this little grandson under my care. We're on our way to the ball game. And I notice that the place where you get on the train, when there's no train there, it's open. The tracks, you can fall upon the tracks very easily. And you know how it is with little children. They have only one speed, and that is running. They have no sense of danger. It's my job to make sure, it immediately came to my attention, I'm responsible. I think my poor grandson may have cringed a little bit because I took his hand and I held it as firmly as I possibly could. I thought to myself, if I betray the trust, if this little boy gets injured under my charge, what am I going to be able to say? Well, in a far more profound way, brothers and sisters, we know God has made known to us the great love that he has for us in Christ Jesus, the lengths to which he will go to procure our salvation, the price he is willing to pay, giving himself over to obtain our redemption. Now, that doesn't solve all our perplexities. That doesn't make life a flowery bed of ease. That doesn't mean that in the year that is coming, all will go, in a sense, swimmingly for us. We will have, no doubt, occasions, circumstances of difficulty, things undesirable will take place within God's will and purpose. And when that happens, whatever the new year may bring us, we need to be mindful. We need, as the psalmist declares, know and be assured through Christ and by his indwelling spirit that God will keep watch over us always, and he will protect us. I use the word personal protection for a reason. It's rather striking that all of the pronouns in Psalm 121 are in the singular. So when the psalmist says this, he doesn't say it in the abstract sense of, well, in general, it's true that God watches over. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. I know that. I've studied my catechism. Now, the psalmist speaks the way we speak when we use the language in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your singular only comfort in life and in death? And our answer is also in the first person singular, that I, both in body and soul, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior who has fully satisfied for all my sin. And so preserves me that not a hair can fall from my head, delivers me from the tyranny of the devil. By his Spirit makes me heartily ready and willing henceforth to live for him. I belong to him, all of me, all the time, in every circumstance. I am his. I'm loved in Christ. My Father, who is in heaven, will protect me along the way of my life's journey. But then lastly, notice this is a keeping, a watching, a providing for us in Christ on the part of our Father who is in heaven that has no statute of limitations. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It doesn't last for merely a season. It's perpetual, never-ending. It brings you all the way to the ultimate outcome of the pilgrimage. You reach home. The Lord will keep you, says the psalmist, from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and forevermore. He'll walk with you even through the valley of the shadow. You'll dwell in his presence forever. It's amazing, really, if you think about it, that the psalmist could speak with such confidence under the circumstances in which he found himself before the coming of Christ. Before it could be said, as Paul says it, and I quoted that earlier in the sermon from Romans 8, if God spared not his own son. You see, this is not a generalization, a kind of philosophical affirmation. This is born out of the light of the gospel, that any man or woman could ultimately celebrate what Psalm 121 celebrates. And as we prepare, brothers and sisters, to come to the table of the Lord, and where we at the table of the Lord are nourished and refreshed along the way of this life's pilgrimage, and we taste and see that the Lord is good, and he confirms to us through the simple emblems of his body given and his blood shed for us, and we enjoy fellowship with him, and we're strengthened not only in our believing, but in our love for him and one another. And we're also, that's one of the elements of the sacrament that we often neglect to accent. There is kindled in us a hopeful expectation that as we enjoy this communion table along our earthly pilgrimage, there's a day that lies before us in the future when God has brought us all the way home into unbroken and unbreakable fellowship with himself and with all who are his people. And we shall all see him, and he will be our light. This table also reminds us of the journey that is not yet finished, and of our need of the encouragement, refreshment that it provides us, the reassurance it gives us of God's abiding, steadfast, never failing love for his blood-bought people, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we have that joy and expectation. May it serve us also along the way as we make our way to that new and better country, even in the year that is before us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, remind us at the end of this year, strengthen us and encourage us as we look forward to the year that is coming, that you are the God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose love for us is never failing, whose love is sure and certain, that you will not at any moment cease to watch over us, that you will protect us, that no evil, danger, or circumstance will overtake us that would separate us from your great love, and that you keep us, all of your children, until the day of our pilgrimage's conclusion in this life, and we enter into your presence together with all your people forevermore. Grant to us that assurance, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.